Sam here. Good morning. Glad to be here on this bright and sunny day, which feels more like April than December. But it's good to be back and to see everyone. I hope everyone had a very Merry Christmas and enjoyed spending time with their families. My family is up in Virginia, so I'm here by myself today. Let's begin the service with welcome and announcements. If you would like some offering envelopes for 2022 and do not currently have them, contact the church office or Audrey and leave a message or text. Please see Audrey Brady on Sundays to get your envelopes if you currently use them or if you'd like to start using them before 1-1-2022. If you'd like to stop by the church to pick yours up, please call the office to make arrangements to do so. All 2021 donations must be in the church office or postmarked by this coming Friday, 12/31/21. Anyone and everyone is invited to join Pastor Jason at his Bible Boot Camp, which is a curriculum that provides a bare-bones understanding of the Word of God. Jason will be scheduling new times for the Bible Boot Camp class beginning in January and will publish these soon. If you'd like to join in or if you have questions, please contact Pastor Jason or the church office. We are in need of sound techs to work the soundboard during worship on Sunday mornings and some men to commit to locking up after worship. Please contact the church office to volunteer. Kids, we hope you have accepted our challenge and are working on memorizing the 66 books of the Bible. We look forward to you reciting them to Pastor Jason and to present you with a gift card for your hard work. Also coming soon, Elder Installation Class of 2024 on Sunday, January 22nd at 10 a.m. and Celebrating Epiphany Sunday on January 9th at 10 a.m. And the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in loving memory of Roy and Gladys Cox by Fred and Mary Lou Cox.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come in his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, he is God.
It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep in his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For all the Lord is God. In faithfulness to all generations.
Almighty God, we come to you in praise and prayer this morning, expecting to feel your Holy Spirit soften our hearts, engage our minds, and lead us to do your will and work in the world. Be with us, Heavenly Father, so we might see the light of Christ's love in and through our worship of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now please stand and join me in singing Joy to the World, number 134 in the Red Hymnal.
Thank you.
First John teaches us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us offer up to Almighty God our prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we've become too friendly with the world. We've allowed right and wrong, good and evil, to be determined by others instead of by your holy word. Wandering through life like sheep without a shepherd, we become accustomed to the comforts of society rather than disciplining ourselves according to your will and your way. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Restore us again to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now know this, by the waters of our baptism, we have been eternally claimed by an eternal and loving God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and
now let us affirm what we know. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now join in singing hymn number 128, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Now, if any of the children will join us up front for children's time.
So, have you ever had to wait on something for a really long time? Yep. And waiting is a really hard thing, right? Yep. And when you waited on it and it finally came, was it a good, did you really enjoy it once you got it? No? You didn't? Not really? Yeah, and then all the joy went out. Yeah. Well, if you were here for Christmas Eve, we read the story of how, you know, and my mother-in-law does this as well at Christmas. We always read the Christmas story, how people were waiting for the birth of Jesus. And they had to wait, and they waited, and they waited. Probably hundreds of years they had been hearing about the Messiah coming. And so when he finally got here and he was, you know, a baby, they still had to wait because they didn't know what that baby was going to do, right? But it turned out that, you know, it was a really great gift. So have you ever gotten a really great gift that you, you know, really just love and maybe got it when you were really little and you still love it today? Yeah? Yeah. Well, that's kind of like, you know, Jesus coming is that it was a great gift. We got it. And it's still here today, and he's somebody that, you know, we can always think of and know that he's with us forever. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for sending your son. In your name we pray. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion. Enable us to love. Conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. Amen.
Our Old Testament scripture today is from Psalms 19, 7 through 14, and it can be found on page 541 in the Pew Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When Cheryl called or texted me, she had my old number, so she was kind of in a panic when she finally got me. I thought, well, what am I going to talk about? So I looked at the lectionary, and it's a good passage. I thought, I don't really want to talk about that. We just had Christmas as of yesterday, and I was thinking about how we get so busy during the holiday season, and we're caught up in, and none of these are bad things, but we're caught up in buying presents and decorating and making trees and cookies and having family time, which is a wonderful and a positive thing. But I think it's very easy for us to kind of zoom right on past the real reason for Christmas and what the Christmas season should truly mean to us. We give presents and gifts to each other, which in tradition celebrates the gift that was given to all of us at Christmas. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we should. And there are many reasons to celebrate the birth of Jesus. The Son of God came to the world. He performed miracles, healed, taught wisdom and parables. But there's the most important thing that he did, which is the reason and is the gift of Christmas? And I'm going to answer this by first asking a question. How do we get to heaven? Before Jesus, what were our options? It's almost a universal concept in any human culture of reward and punishment, that if you live a good life, you get rewarded. If you live a bad life, you get punished. A concept of heaven and hell. If you live a good life, you go to the good place. If you live a bad life, you go to the bad place. And that seems fair, and it meshes with our innate sense of fairness. In most of the world religions, your deeds are counted, and they're balanced against each other. And we talk about the scales of justice. Well, that's where this idea comes from, that if the good side weighs more, then you're going to heaven. If the bad side weighs more, you're going the other way. And the concept of heaven or some place to go is almost universal. And the Buddhists have nirvana, which is not exactly heaven, but a place of enlightenment or a place of reward. Your reward is getting off the earth and out of this world. The Greeks had the concept of the Elysian Fields, which was a beautiful place with flowers and gardens and music where people that were good in life went to live out the rest of their eternity. And common to a lot of warrior cultures, and probably best known by us is the concept of Valhalla. If you were a brave warrior and did something really, truly great or brave by their lights, then you went to heaven. You went to the warrior's version of heaven, and you drank mead and ate beef and fought battles with the gods. All these were your reward if you lived a good life by the lights of those people or that culture at the time. If you're a bad person, you went to hell, or another word was Hades. Or if you were a Buddhist, you got bumped down the hierarchy to a bug or an insect, and you had to start over again and climb the ladder again. If you were on balance, if you had a balance of good deeds, you had good karma. And I'm going to use the word karma because I think this is popularized from Buddhism, and it's something that we're most familiar with. So before Jesus, you sort of had to have good karma to go to a good place. So what we essentially have, in a way, is an accounting system. And if we do more good than bad, then our account, our balance sheet, is in the black, and we don't want our balance sheet to be in the red if we have bad karma. So to live a good life, you kind of keep your eye on your karma. You do a good deed. You kind of say, well, I've been a good person. I gave this. I did these things. And I didn't do anything really bad today, so I'm positive for today, and I'm going to kind of accumulate that day to day. And keeping an eye on our karmic balance should, in fact, make us be good and moral people and keep us on the right track. But there is a problem with this system. How do we decide which actions are good or bad? Who decides which actions are good or bad? Each of these cultures will give you a different answer. Can we be certain that every act we do counts for good, and or which one counts for bad? Does one compliment outweigh one insult? Does one donation outweigh one theft? If we have $20 to a homeless person, does that cancel out a lie I told to a customer? If I pay back more than I stole, do I get extra credit? How do you balance out a murder? How can you be sure at any given time where you're at? There are sects in Buddhism and in India, for example, that will avoid stepping on insects. They walk and they look at the ground and they try to avoid accidentally stepping on an ant or a bug because that's bad karma. I think this was a true story. I saw that they don't like to use antiviral tissue because the tissue kills the virus, which is bad karma. So you're trapped in a constant state of anxiety and worry about, oh gosh, I accidentally stepped on this insect. Now I've got to put $5 in the collection plate. And how do I keep this going? And how do I balance this out? And I never know where I'm at. At first, it seems kind of like a good system, but when you think about it, it's very difficult to do. What if you die, and then you find out afterwards that you're at 49.9 good karma instead of 50 or 51? after all that hard work avoiding the insects, that would really be a bummer, to say the least. How do you ever know that you were going to do enough? How did you know what you did was brave enough to get you into Valhalla? So I think we needed a different idea. And what is the Christian idea? Is Christianity similar to these concepts of Valhalla or karma or nirvana? Scripture does tell us that we will be judged on our actions. It refers to the judgment seat and an accounting of our words and deeds. One advantage as a Christian that we have is that over a less specific system is that God does spell out to a great amount of detail what is good, and what is bad. You have the laws in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Besides the Ten Commandments, I think the late Pharisees were up to 600 and over 600. So you knew exactly what to do if you could remember all the laws at any given time. God spells it out for us. He gave the law as a guide on how to live and to learn what actions were right actions and what actions were wrong actions. But this too is also very difficult. Like I said, how do you know which one you violated? I've heard it said, and I think it's probably true, we have so many county, city, state, and federal laws that at any given time, every day, you've broken some law. You don't even know what it was, but you did it. Besides, going a little bit fast on I-77, the ones that we know we've done, you probably broke a law somewhere, somehow, almost every day. But as they say, ignorance is no excuse of the law. God gave us the law as a guide and expected us to keep it. Seems easy. All you have to do is keep the law. But as the psalmist said in the passage that was read, he asked for forgiveness for willful sins, meaning that he knows the law and he breaks it anyway, which we've all probably done at some point. And he asked for forgiveness for the hidden sins and faults he did not know he had. He said, who can discern their own errors? He knew that he probably did something wrong, but he wasn't even aware of it. He says the law is perfect, and that if only we can keep it, we will be innocent of great transgression. We will be pure and just and righteous. But this also is basically impossible for us to do on our own. It's even tougher than karma. There's no concept of a balance sheet. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, close enough, 51, good enough, you can go. God says you must keep all the laws. So what are you to do? In the Old Testament, God gave us an example, God gave us a method for the people at that time. No matter how many good deeds they did, and no matter how well they knew the law, even the Pharisees knew that eventually they would break the law. So the option that they had at that time was sacrifice. God provided a method of atonement for transgressing the law. Sacrifice is a concept that's common to many human cultures. Sacrifice of something valuable could help gain favor with the gods or assuage the anger of the gods. There are bogs in Europe where they found gold and silver and pottery and cups and lots of valuable objects that they threw into the bog, and they think this was to gain favor from the gods. Fortunately, they also threw some people into the bog. Human sacrifice was unfortunately fairly common in many cultures and kind of died away. The concept behind that being that the most precious sacrifice of all was life. God had a different system for the Israelites and specifically told them not to be like the people around them and not to practice human sacrifice. Instead, they made other offerings. And you've probably read about grain offerings or offerings of two doves or a goat or a ram or a bull. Each of these sacrifices, some were keyed to the offense, some were keyed to your financial level. You're probably familiar with the story of Jesus and the money changers in the temple. And what the money changers were doing in the temple at that time, people had to travel into Jerusalem to make a sacrifice, and it was a long trip, so they couldn't necessarily bring the goats or the sheep or whatever they had with them. So they would expect to go buy some when they were in Jerusalem. And the money changers were engaged in the business of buying and trading money and selling sacrificial animals. So they went to make the sacrifice. This was to atone for sins that they had committed during the year and to maintain their relationship with God. And the highest sacrifice was the sacrifice of the blood or an animal. And this would restore their relationship with God, which was damaged by sin. This also kind of has a problem, though, for me. Sacrifice could cover for sin and the inability to keep the law perfectly, but they had to repeatedly sacrifice. You had to go up yearly and sometimes twice a year. And if you did something you knew was really bad, you had to go do it right then. So there's still a flaw in the system, so to speak. And how did they know how their balance was restored with God or what their relationship was with God? What if you died before you could make that sacrifice? Jesus came to bring a new system, but he didn't make it easier. Not only must you keep the law perfectly in your actions, you must keep it in your thoughts. It's not enough that you just don't do bad things. You mustn't even think bad things. Jesus said it was not enough to actually not commit adultery. He said even if you thought about it, you were just as guilty. It isn't enough just to never actually assault someone. You can't even call them a bad name or have unrighteous anger towards them. This is even tougher. Who can do this? Who can be totally perfect and pure and righteous at all times, even in their thoughts? Put your hand down, Dale. No one can do this. None of us can do this. None of us can meet the standard. But Jesus didn't say there were any excuses. He didn't say unless or except or maybe. He raised the standard and made it more difficult. Now the karmic system seems kind of easy, or a little simpler in a way, but that doesn't get you into heaven. So what can we do? God set an impossible standard for us to meet. Clearly, in and of ourselves, we are not fit for heaven. And here we come to the true reason that we celebrate Christmas. How do we come before God pure, true, righteous, innocent, and blameless, as the psalmist said? We cannot achieve this through our own efforts. I mentioned earlier that sacrifice was a method used in the Old Testament for the propitiation of sins. Probably the most famous Old Testament sacrifice that we probably know and we learn about every year is Passover. At Passover, the Israelites took an unblemished, spotless lamb, sacrificed it, and painted the blood over the doorway of their homes. The blood of the lamb was an identifier. When the angel of death came, he passed over the homes marked with the blood of the lamb, because that blood identified them as God's people. Death did not pass over them because they were perfect or because of anything they had done, but because of the blood of the Lamb. Martin Luther was tormented by this question. His soul was in a constant state of anguish and turmoil. He was never sure of his salvation. He was worried constantly about going to heaven. Did he do enough? Did he teach enough? Did he pray enough? Did he do enough good deeds? Luther poured through Scripture seeking an answer to his dilemma. And one of the Scriptures he came upon was the one that was our New Testament reading. For you, by grace, have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. When he saw this phrase, for you by grace have been saved through faith, he probably had seen it many times before, but that time when he read it, the lightning bolt struck. He realized Jesus was our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was unblemished. Jesus was sinless and spotless. The blood of the Passover lamb identified those marked by it as God's people, and death passed them by. The blood sacrifice of Jesus identifies and marks his people. His blood turns away death, and the sacrifice gives people eternal life. Jesus' sacrifice was the ultimate and final sacrifice for the remission of sins. This is why we don't sacrifice a lamb or a bull or a sheep on an altar. Jesus did it once and for all. And this is the gift of salvation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, the greatest gift that Jesus could have brought. In a sense, we celebrate Christmas because Christmas means Easter is coming. We can never reconcile our own balance sheet, keep our own karma. We can never repay the debts we have incurred. But Jesus brought an answer. Jesus brought a solution that closed out the books, marked our balance sheet paid in full. Jesus came to pay the debt we cannot pay. And this is the great gift that we celebrate at Christmas. Joy to the world, and go tell it on the mountain. Oops. The pastor was really nice. He wrote everything out in detail, so I'm going to find out where I am. Now let us pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now, having heard your word read, and proclaim confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for all those people who have been affected by the coronavirus. We pray for families who have lost loved ones. We pray for the individuals who are fighting this disease presently as well as for their families. We pray for this world broken by sin. We pray for our country, praying that your Holy Spirit will allow us to find common ground and continue to be a beacon of hope in the world. We pray for our community torn apart by acts of racism, subtle and overt, and by acts of unnecessary violence. Heal this world through the healing of our hearts, which begins with our repentance and continues through the daily pouring out of our lives in the pursuit of assisting others. We pray for Pauline Harper, David Myers, Mildred Alexander, Nikki Kennedy, Jack McClure, Corky McClure, Jill Griffin, Dennis and Debbie Abernathy, and many, many others. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And now let's offer up our gifts and offerings to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you. But we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Know that you live an eternal life in Jesus Christ. Fear not the things of this world. Help others. Share the gospel. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.